My homily this morning has two interrelated and somewhat overlapping components, a teaching component and a preaching component. At least that's the intent. Since today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, I want to begin my message by saying a few words about the church calendar, that annual cycle of time during which our patterns of worship as a community focus on different aspects of the work of God and the life of Jesus, different aspects of the story that shapes our identity, that shapes our understanding of who we are as a people. This Sunday completes the annual retelling of the story of the preparation for Jesus' birth, his incarnation, revelation, life, and death, his resurrection and ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the life of the church and of Christian discipleship in the world. And so today we come full circle and end the journey that began with the first Sunday in Advent. While the church year is based on historical events, our worship is anything but a history lesson. The whole year is arranged so as to assist our worship by focusing our attention on what essentially remains an eternal mystery. The mystery of how God came to earth as one of us in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. How Jesus placed himself in the gap that separated humanity from God and human beings from one another, reminding us of who we really are and of where we belong, and how we, as children of God and joint heirs of eternal life in Christ, are called to be co-workers in God's ongoing creation and recreation in the world. When we celebrate and worship the mighty acts of God in history, we are not just reading about them or acting them out as in a pageant. We are entering into them. We are participating in them by remembering them in the presence of God, to which the Spirit lifts us in worship at all times and in all places, and makes present to us what has already happened and yet is still to come. In other words, the annual cycle of times and seasons that makes up the church calendar not only serves a teaching function and keeps our liturgy from becoming dull and monotonous, it also offers us the opportunity to experience the full mystery of God's creating and redeeming and sustaining work that is both within and beyond time. As the church year draws to a close once more, we find ourselves looking ahead to the season of Advent and the coming of the Lord. And we are reminded that the focus of our preparation is not merely a baby in Bethlehem, but the Creator and Judge, the King and Savior, who the Scriptures tell us will come again in power and great glory, but who also comes to us here and now. And so it is fitting that today we observe what is known as Christ the King Sunday. Unlike most of the festivals and observances of the church year, which have been celebrated, many of them for centuries and even millennia, the feast of Christ the King is modern indeed, having been instituted in 1925 after World War I, by Pope Pius XI to combat the destructive forces of the age. But having been designated the festival for the last Sunday of the church year only 40 years ago, this festival is now observed in many Anglican and Protestant churches throughout the world. And with them, we are invited this year to reflect on the meaning of Christ's kingship and Christ's kingdom in light of a scene from St. John's Gospel. In this scene, Jesus is being interrogated by Pilate, the military governor who had been assigned by Rome to govern Palestine. And he's being interrogated to determine if he's guilty of a capital offense. Now, Pilate was a reluctant interrogator at best. He had not asked for custody of Jesus. It had been inflicted on him. And he knew that if he declared Jesus guilty, he would be risking civil disorder. Whereas if he declared Jesus innocent, he would be risking offending the religious authorities, whom, by the way, he detested. According to John, when the religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate after having presented him to the high priest for interrogation, they did not enter Pilate's residence, but stopped outside, because to enter the residence of the Gentile would have rendered them ritually unclean. Pilate then met them outside, and he asked, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate replied, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The leaders informed Pilate that they regarded the matter as a capital case, which they were not allowed to handle. Pilate then went back inside, taking Jesus with him. The dialogue between Jesus and Pilate, as we just heard, turned on Pilate's opening question, the question of Jesus' identity. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked. To which Jesus answered, "Is this your own question, or did others put you up to it?" This put Pilate on the defensive. "I'm not a Jew, am I?" And then he sidestepped the question by deflecting blame onto the Jews themselves for Jesus' predicament. Returning to the interrogation, he posed another question. "What have you done?" To which Jesus responded with a discussion of his kingship and the nature of his kingdom, pointing out that in contrast to the temple police who arrested him and delivered him for trial, Jesus' followers were not fighting to prevent what was happening. That is to say, refusing to resort to violence is a mark of his kingdom. But Pilate heard only the king part. "So you are a king, aren't you?" Again pressing for a direct answer. And again, Jesus turned the question back against him. "That is what you say. This is what I say. I am a witness to the truth. You would not understand." In the verses that follow today's reading, Pilate utters the famous words, "What is truth?" Then he goes out and tells the crowd, "I find no case against him," and lets the crowd choose between Jesus and the bandit Barabbas. And after a mock enthronement with Jesus wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Jesus is crucified under a placard that reads, "The King of the Jews." Pilate had no way to comprehend this Jesus, who spoke of his kingship, not in terms of power, but in terms of truth. We remember how Jesus had said earlier, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He also said on the night he was betrayed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that same night, he promised the disciples that after his death, God's Spirit would come and lead them into all truth. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was the kingdom of truth. The question for us this Christ the King Sunday is, what is this truth for us? And how do we know it? How do we understand the kingdom of truth today in a violent culture where power is king? In a sermon preached at the outbreak of the Gulf War in 1991, Rowan Williams, now Archbishop of Canterbury, asked, "Where and how do we learn the truth of our belonging with one another, with the past and future of our actions, with the uncontrollable reality of the human and more than human environment?" Truth, the gospel tells us, is not merely something one learns, not just a doctrine or a set of propositions or even a homily, though they may point to the truth. Truth, rather, is something that must be enfleshed. It must be incarnated. Truth is something one is. Truth is personal. And the kingdom of God is the place where truth becomes incarnate in people like you and me, as it was in Jesus. How does this happen, we ask? How do we, mere mortals that we are, how do we become the truth of God in the world? The answer, at least in part, it seems to me, is by doing the work of Him who is the truth, by making Jesus' mission our mission, by carrying on His work of healing and restoring the God-given dignity of every human being, by becoming servants of a larger hope. The good news for us on this New Year's Eve of the church year, after living through another cycle of hearing the story of Jesus and His life among us, the good news for us today is that when we celebrate the kingship of Jesus, we are celebrating the eternal here and now. For we are reminded that Jesus is King not just once a year, but throughout all time and in every place. It is now that He welcomes us into His kingdom. It is now that He offers us God's love and mercy. It is now that He sets free those who are bound and unites those who are divided. And it is here that He calls us to embrace the suffering of others, to risk vulnerability for the sake of the vision, the ultimate and eternal reality, the truth of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed to be witness to the truth. As people who are baptized into His body, who are citizens of His kingdom, and who call Him Lord, we can do no less.